the words that caught me. I love this line. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams, right? We're talking about big things, God-sized things. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to bigger things. Yes, God wants to do big things, and He's looking for willing partners to use to accomplish those big things. However, it's often the small things done consistently that are huge in somebody else's life. Let me put it this way. Look for God-sized things to get involved with. But while you're looking and waiting, in the meantime, let us be who God called us to be every day. Amen. Keep loving, keep serving, keep listening, keep learning, keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Out of these small things, and watch them grow bigger, the God who does all things makes oceans from rivers. Yeah. I love this song. I want to thank you, Patience, for helping me regain some portion of my sanity this week. I remember a story about a boy, and he lived in a neighborhood, and somebody began to build a large home on a vacant lot at the end of his street. A concrete truck rolled up to pour foundations, and for several days, he could hear the sound of vigorous pounding as carpenters framed up the walls. Then everybody left. And he never knew why. Not another nail was pounded. The frame stood winter and summer. As long as that boy lived there in that neighborhood, it was a house of sticks and little more. Did you know that some of God's projects stall too? 5 centuries before Jesus was born, the Israelites, they returned from exile to find Jerusalem in ruins. And their beloved temple was destroyed. With great excitement, they set about to rebuild it. But the governor, Zerubbabel, he got a little farther than laying the foundation before opposition set in. Trouble came. People rose up against it. Neighbors fought the project tooth and nail. And they finally succeeded in getting a restraining order to halt construction. The enemies mocked them. Supporters became discouraged, and for years, the site stood silent. I want to read to you that story. It's found in Ezra chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you. Because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.' Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of families answered, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King of Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.' Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Later, opposition under Xerxes. Verse 6 says, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. Rehum, commanding officer of and Shimshai, the secretary, who wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, as follows. Verse 9, Rehum, the commanding officer, and Shimshai, the secretary, together with the rest of their associates, the judges, the officials, and administration over the peoples of Persia, Uruk and Babylon, the Elamites of Susa, and other people were whom the great and honorable... God, some of these names. We're just going to call him Ash. Supported and settled in the city of Samaria and elsewhere in the Trans-Euphrates. And this is a copy of the letter they sent to King Artaxerxes. From your servants in Trans-Euphrates, The king should know that the people who came up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They're restoring the walls and repairing the foundations. Furthermore, the king should know that if the city is built and its walls are restored, no more taxes, tribute, or duty will be paid, and eventually the royal revenues will suffer. Now, since we're under obligation to the palace, and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we are sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why this city was destroyed. We inform the king that if this city is built and its walls are restored, you will be left with nothing in the Trans-Euphrates. The king sent this reply to Rehum, the commanding officer, Shimshai, the secretary, and the rest of the associates living in Samaria and elsewhere in the Trans-Euphrates, greetings. The letter you sent to us has been read and translated in my presence. I issued an order and a search was made, and it was found that this city had a long history of revolt against kings and has been a place of rebellion and sedition. Jerusalem has had powerful kings ruling over the whole Trans-Euphrates, and taxes, tributes, and duty were paid to them. Now issue an order to these men to stop work so that the city will not be rebuilt until I so order. Be careful not to neglect this matter. The king of Artaxerxes, why let this threat grow to the detriment of the royal interests? As soon as the copy of the letter from King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them to stop by force. Thus the work of the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Failure. Zerubbabel, he felt like a failure. Well, there were plenty of other things to do, and he said about those. He set to work building his own nice, fancy wood-paneled home. But the grand dream had fizzled. He was probably like the rest of us when failure looms upon us. With little self-confidence, we have when it ebbs away, when it diminishes, when it becomes like dust in the wind. We seal ourselves from more pain by denial. We begin to deny, it's just whatever. We meet further effort with skepticism. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe what good could ever come to me anyway? We protect ourselves from getting our hopes too high again. We look at the ground rather than the sky. We look at the past rather than the future. But one day, the man of God, Zechariah, he began to speak words that pierced Zerubbabel to the heart and filled him with fresh hope. Verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 4 and following says this, he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it." Verse 8 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Verse 10. "Who dares despise the day of small things? Since the seven eyes of the Lord that reigns throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the land of Zerubbabel." The project had stalled. It seemed like an immovable mountain, or so Zerubbabel thought. But now with God at work, he knew that he could finish the temple. He knew that he could finish the task that God assigned him a long time ago. The final words of this prophetic word jolted him. He said, "Do not despise the day of small things. Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." They'll rejoice when they see you go back to work to finish the work that you started. He had despised that early start. He began to to question, well, why did we ever start it if we weren't allowed to finish it? How weak, how insignificant, how naive he had been. Yet in spite of all that, God had been in those small beginnings. Oftentimes our efforts for God are attacked by the enemy. We get discouraged. So discouraged we don't even want to try again. But God delights in taking, listen, the insignificant and making something out of it. Down through history, we can see this pattern. We remember Moses. What did God give to Moses to carry? He gave him a rod, a staff. Well, that staff delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. The jawbone of a donkey that in Samson's hand killed 1,000 Philistines. And one of 5 smooth stones that little shepherd boy David picked up out of the creek caused the giant Goliath to fall. A handful of flour and a jar of oil that sustained a widow through the years of famine. 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish that fed a multitude. The mustard seed that Jesus said would become a great tree for birds to shelter in. What little thing, what dream, what do you see as may have been a false start have you despised? Your small church, your tiny Bible study, your hopes of ministry for Christ, do you despise your failures? Let me tell you, don't. Surrender them to God, who delights in taking human weakness and showing His strength. Take another look at your dreams that you've kind of shelved. Maybe you've even thrown them away. Maybe you've even said that wasn't a right dream. Maybe you look at it and you say, well, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what God was thinking. But this ain't for me. Take those things and look at them this time through God's eyes. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. By the way, that little story I told you at the first about the boy who they were started building a house in his neighborhood, and all the time he grew up, it was just a standing pile of sticks. When that boy, now a man, went back to his old neighborhood, someone had finished that house at the end of the street. And he says, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. What pile of sticks have you got? What did God start in your life? Did you hear the word of the Lord say to you? And then discouragement has come. Opposition has come. Rejection has come. And so you begin to question, well, maybe that really wasn't what the Lord said to me. Maybe I misheard. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe He told me so I could tell somebody else that could really do that. Let God make something beautiful out of you. One day at a time. Every day. All the time. These simple moments change the world. God changed the world with 12 men. And yes, I include Judas in that because it was Judas that brought about the cross. Changed the world with 12. Churches started everywhere. There was an excitement. There was, in the face of heavy persecution. Peter even writes in one of his books, honor the emperor. The emperor at that time was Nero, the harshest opposition to Christianity. He's the one that was killing Christians right and left. He says, honor them, even in persecution, because it's Christ-like. What has God started in you? Let me tell you something. The Bible says, that which He started in you, He will bring it to completion. So don't give up. I want to encourage you today, as we close this study of experiencing God, the experience with God is only beginning. And it's every day. We talk about the big things. And yes, God wants us to do big things for Him. not something that we conjure up, that's something that we concoct in our minds, but he has things in store for us, for this church, for us as individual people that are going to be mind-blowing to some other folks, okay? But those don't happen every day. What can you do every day? It's the small things. The song said, just says it perfectly for me. You know, I love the phrase. It's a pastor of a tiny little church, 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. I kind of feel like that's kind of my job. I have a secret contract that many of you do not know about. It's in the office on file somewhere, maybe just in somebody's mind, but says that I've been here 8 years and I've got 42 yet left on my contract, and I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. If that's what the Lord has for me, I'm all in. I'm all in. But the small things. Ringing a bell every Sunday morning. Showing up to teach your Sunday school class. Coming up on Tuesday morning to have prayer. Cooking when there's a funeral. Cooking when there's a party. Showing up to the party. Doing all those small, vacuuming the carpet. Making sure that there's coffee made, water in the refrigerator. It's those small things. Well, guess what? We can all do the small things too. Every day. All the time. Because those small things, let me tell you something. They may be small to you, but they may be huge to somebody else that may be their God-sized thing. Consistently being what God has called us to be. Amen? Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged. Don't get discouraged if God doesn't have a God-sized thing in front of you at this very moment. It'll come. But in the meantime, don't just sit idly. Let's do the small things. I'm encouraging that. And you know, God, he's always taking small things and making them bigger. The story of the loaves of fish and the loaves of bread and the fish. It'd be a loaf of fish probably would not taste as good as a loaf of bread. But he takes the small things. All the significant people in the Bible came from small beginnings. Don't discount what God can do with a person who surrendered. Are you surrendered? As a Christian, have you come to the point where you say, you know what, God, I now surrender all. I recognize that you really are all that you say you are, and now I'm giving you myself completely. Maybe you come to that decision for the first time. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, I don't think I've ever surrendered to Christ. I've never professed him as my Lord and Savior. I've never called him my King. And today's the day. I'm going to do that. Let me encourage you. It's no small thing when you step out of your comfort zone. It's no small thing when you come to God and say, I need you. That you can do. Rebecca's going to join me here up at the front in just a moment. We're going to be standing here. We're available. Maybe you want us to pray with you. Well, I'd love to pray with you. That's not just words. I love to minister to people. I want to pray with you if that's what you like. You don't have to. There's an altar that is always open. Maybe you need to walk to somebody else in the room. You can certainly do that. This is your time. Let me put it this way. If you felt the Spirit telling you something today, act upon it. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. There may come a day when you no longer hear that voice. You no longer recognize the voice. While it is today, let's take care of today's business. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. I thank you for your people. Lord, take the word that we read today, the word of God, and apply it to our lives. Father, help us to see that sometimes that may be us, and that you are a God who restores, you're a God who completes, because you can. Even when we can't. So, Father, encourage someone today. Encourage someone today that they are bigger than they think they are. They're more than they think they are. Because with you, we always are enough. call us now to action, Lord. Put our belief to work in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand.